There was a young woman who saw an angel who visited her. The angel spoke with her. And as he spoke, she recognized that he was requiring not only her mind, not only her spirit, but also her body. And she was able to say, "Body, soul, and spirit, Lord, I am thine." Few people in our generation can imitate the dedication of Mary, the mother of Jesus. In literal sense, there are none of us, of course, but few of us in terms of dedication can follow her example. I would not eulogize Mary to be any more than she is, the vehicle by whom and by which the Son of God was born. I would not make her to be Queen of Heaven, for Jeremiah tells us without a shadow of a doubt, there is no Queen of Heaven. The Word of God does not teach that she was more than a woman exceptionally blessed and taken aside for God's especial purpose, and that's all. But I would eulogize this day the words that the Spirit of God caused her to say, and the words that the Spirit of God have immortalized throughout all the years. The beautiful words of Mary as she replies to Elizabeth. In verse 38 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The angel then departs. I should have said her reply to the angel. And it is recorded. And Dr. Luke, being a literal doctor, an MD, must have been fascinated with the birth of Jesus as he was fascinated with the miracles of Christ. As the Lord Jesus Christ went about his ministry and Dr. Luke traveled and looked on and heard and saw the blind given their sight, the lame given strength in their limbs to walk and to jump, and the dumb to praise God, and the dead to rise, he was amazed at the work of the miracle working power of Christ. He must, in retrospect, methinks, as we look at the opening four verses of this chapter one, he must have inquired of those that were around Mary and close to Elizabeth at the time of the birth of John Baptist and the Lord Jesus. He must have inquired of these women, "How was it with you?" And when he came to Mary, and Mary told him that she was in the house, and an angel revealed himself to her, and she said, "How can these things be that I shall bear a child? And who, by implication, who are you to forecast that it shall be a son? How can you do this thing?" She implies this in her reply. "How shall this thing be, seeing that I know not a man?" And the reply that came back to her, that the Holy Ghost should overshadow her, and the God of the Most High would cause to be conceived in her womb a child that should be called Jesus. The name Jesus, Savior. We go to Matthew's record, and Matthew is not quite so thorough. He doesn't give us all the background, the natal background that Luke gives us, but he does give us a beautiful name. He says that the angel said, "And his name shall be called Emmanuel," which in English is translated "God with us." How is God with us? God is with us as the Savior of the world. And it has to be that Dr. Luke's account is more beautiful than the other three. It has to be that Dr. Luke's account is more probing and detailed than the other three writers of the Gospels. Now I want to spend a little time with you and for us to examine the words of Mary as she says quite simply, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Can I ask all of us in this congregation, but especially I suppose these words will have greater meaning to women than to men, but men, we are not excluded from the beauty of the statement, nor of the meaning, nor of the challenge of the meaning. And I ask you at the end of this time together that you will be able to say where you sit or stand, "Behold, the bondslave of Christ." The Apostle Paul understood exactly what this woman meant. He understood exactly what was in her heart, and he transferred the words, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." He transferred that word "handmaid" into the bondslave of Christ, because he recognized that he wasn't simply a servant, he wasn't simply a slave, but he was a slave without rights. He was a slave that was never to be let go. He could never have his freedom. He was a bond slave. This woman, Mary, the mother of Christ Jesus our Lord, turns and says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." There is a sense in which she is saying, as we shall see in the scripture, "Here is my body, here is my soul, here is my spirit." Jesus, later on in his ministry, said that we must worship God, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, and that we were to present our bodies, says the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, as a living sacrifice. So then my whole body, soul, and spirit must be used in the worship and the recognition and the adoration of the living God. There is no question, according to the scripture. So let me first direct your attention to verse 35, where Mary, having heard this great announcement, having been told that she should bear a son, verse 32, that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. Look at those words. They're important words, as we shall see. They are important because God didn't mean to change this great covenant that he was now making with mankind. There would be no change. Remember, our Father, the God of creation, the Father of the ends of the earth, the one that is called the Almighty, with him there is no shadow of turning. There is no variableness. There is no difference. He is the same today as he was yesterday and will be the same tomorrow. He is the God. He it is that we who love Christ dare to call Abba, Father. I share with you how long the house of Jacob, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So a new kingdom is to be started, is the implication. And if you listen to Jesus speaking, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, he tells us over and over again that he is building a kingdom. When you pray, he said to his disciples, "Pray, thy kingdom come." We must be understanding that the misunderstanding about this kingdom caused Herod to be excited, to the point where he slew all the children of 2 years old and under in Bethlehem of Judea, so that the scripture was fulfilled, says Matthew. Rachel would not be comforted. She was mourning, and the cry of Rachel, the cry of the Hebrews, was heard throughout the world. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Then the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It is possible you have in your possession at this moment one of the other newer translations. And in this portion of the scripture, as you read on, especially in the second chapter, you will read that Joseph, the father of Jesus, I take great exception to that, because there is a categoric statement in this verse. There shall be no excuse to call anyone his father but God the Father. Be careful with your paraphrases. I don't mean to knock or any of these newer writings, and I don't mean to be unkind to anyone. However, I am firm upon the word. God is his father. Let it never be said that Joseph or anyone else was the father of Christ. Joseph had the oversight and the training of the child, but he was not the father of Jesus. Let's be remembering it, for it's important. For in my heart, I fear with these newer translations, it is very possible that in the years that follow, sight will be lost of the virgin birth of Christ, the doctrine denied, and Joseph proved to be the father. He can only be proved to be father arbitrarily. The word of God is categoric. He is the Son of God. Now let's look at verse 36 just briefly. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, here's proof that God is miracle working. Mary, thy cousin who is elderly, thy cousin who is past the years of childbearing and has an elderly husband, Zacharias, thy cousin is with child. She hath conceived, and she has a child in her womb. Now, go and visit is the implication. This cousin of yours, because verse 37 tells us, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Then Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Listen to that. For she was saying, in effect, my body is at your disposal, Lord. My body shall be, as it were, the pulpit of the Holy Ghost. My body is laid to be the vehicle of the transmission of the will of God. Is your body such a vehicle this day? Has God called you to go to foreign fields or to go into the very field of this city? Has God called you? My dear friend, you have not been called to sit in your pew and warm it. You've been called to serve the living God. That body of yours is a vehicle to be laid at the disposal of the living God. And I challenge you, this very day, though it ache, though it be elderly, though it be somewhat decayed and showing the signs of its elderliness, though these things may be upon your body, it may be twisted, it may be bent, it may be bedridden, but this body of yours is for the glory of God. Hence, young men, hence, young women, hence, older people, be careful how you treat this body. It is not yours, says the apostle. It was bought with a price, a precious price, the price of the blood of the babe of Bethlehem. Notice the second thing. Turn with me to verse 36. We hear Mary saying, and it is called, especially in the Episcopal churches, the Church of the Witness of Christ, it is called the Magnificat. It is where Mary eulogizes from the depth of her heart all that is in her heart. And she says, listen to it, my soul doth magnify the Lord. When I get into the original language, I discover that the word my soul means that very inner being, that very deep inner thinking process that is within me, that defies easy understanding, but it's there, that living soul that God gave. My soul doth magnify God. Oh, that you and I, on this day in which we are listening to the word of God, that our soul should be like some vast magnifying glass, some colossal lens that is brought into focus, that people should have their eyes and attention riveted upon Jesus the Lord. Oh, that this was so. Oh, that it was so. That every one of us were like some giant telescopic lens that could bring Jesus nearer to this world, nearer to the persons within this world, that we could say with Mary, because of my dedication, because of my consecration, because of my walk, because of my confrontation with the holy angels, my soul is magnifying the Lord. Take your mind just for a moment and be understanding that the cliche that what you think you are isn't what counts, but what you think you are. Take that into consideration and take the deepest thinking portion of your life, the deepest thinking, the deepest mind part of your person, and be understanding in that place how it is that the living God requires that of you, that you might give over this and say, my soul, if my body is at the disposal of God, my soul is at the delight of God. And verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. In Elizabeth's great and beautiful song that we haven't dealt with because of a time factor, but in her song she uses and employs a great deal of the Hebrew, and as she reveals the Hebronic praises of God, she signs out the old and rings in the new. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is a sort of link with the old and a link with the new. It turns, and she uses many Hebronic expressions, and as she expresses herself, she then leads into new things. Look at verse 47. My spirit hath rejoiced in God. There's the Hebronic. Here is the new. My Savior. Zacharias understood something of this in his great account. We discover, beyond the reading of this day, we discover how it is that Elizabeth's full term came, and she gave forth, she bore forth a child that was a son, and they called his name John. You remember the story, how the people came and they said, you can't call him John. Zacharias isn't speaking yet. We want him called according to the family tree, according to the family name, Zacharias. And Mary said, no, it's to be John. So they went to Zacharias. What's your considered opinion? They asked. He called for a tablet to write upon, and he wrote, J-O-H-N, the beloved of God. Or, if you like, the grace of God. It means both the grace of God, the beloved of God. And at that moment he received his voice. It came back. And he sang a song. Remember, if you will, that this man would only once in his lifetime, very likely, ever burn incense in the temple of God. And he had gone in on that very special occasion, and God had revealed himself to him and said, "Thy wife, who is elderly and past childbearing, she shall bear a son. Call his name John." Now, 9 months later, he finds himself, his tongue loosed. And I can only tell you, for the time is so short, but let me just read with you from verse 68. "Blessed be the living God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Just put your finger on the word "visited." Put it there, because I'm going to show you it again in a moment. "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that he should be saved from our, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." Do you see who he's thinking of in those two verses 72 and 3? He's thinking of John, his son. He's thinking of himself, Zacharias, and he is thinking of Elizabeth. How do I know? Because he spells out the three names of the family. Listen, the name of John means the grace of God. Verse 72, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers." What was the mercy promised? The grace of God. That the law would be superseded by grace. Where sin abounded, grace would much more abound. Grace would take over where the law had failed, where the law could not cause me to walk according to its precepts and its concepts. Grace would much more abound and bind me tightly to the living God. He speaks of his wife Elizabeth. Her name meant the oath of God. The oath of God. Verse 73. "The oath which he sware to our father Abraham." What was the oath that he swore to his father Abraham? Why, here Zacharias is revealing his wife in this beautiful song. He is saying that in our family is revealed the sum of the glories of God. And in those glories is remembered the oath of the living God. Here it is. "That God said to Abraham that his people would be as the stars of the sky, as the sand upon the seashore." And it didn't just mean the children of Israel. It meant from into every generation, all through time, all through time. How should we become those that were blessed of God? Because of a covenant, an oath that was shared. The name Zacharias, what does it mean? God will remember. Go back into verse 72. And the writer of this great song says, to remember his holy covenant, to Zacharias the covenant. Do you see what he is saying here? Verse 72 then could read, to perform the John of our fathers, to perform the mercy, to perform the grace of God to our fathers. And it could go on, and to Zacharias, his holy covenant, to be in the process of remembering the covenant and the Elizabeth. He swore to our father Abraham, and the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. See how Zacharias is caught up with all his family. And all his family is involved in these two little verses. What an exciting time it was. Mary said that she had seen the Savior. She said, "My Savior, I understand something of the saving grace of God." She was to be reminded when Jesus said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Wish ye not? What is it that the Word tells us? In verse 35, "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called," who? "The Son of God." Jesus said to his mother when he was around 12 years old, "Mother, I must be about my Father's business." And it had nothing to do with carpentry. It had nothing to do with wood. It had nothing to do with the tools of the trade of his earthly guardian. It had everything to do with his Father in glory. Verse 74, the song continues, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. He is talking of John, his dear son now. And he is saying, as he holds, I think, the babe in his arms, or at least looking at his wife who holds the child, "And thou, child," he says, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation." Notice this word salvation continually coming into effect since Mary uses it, since the angels use it. And now he says, that thou shalt prepare his ways, that thou shalt bring people to the knowledge of salvation, unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy, the grace of God, that is, of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath, here's the word, visited us to give them light that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The two words visit. The two words, verse 68, verse 78. As he opens his statement, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited us." Then he comes in verse 78 and he says, the tender mercy, the knowledge of remission of sins, the knowledge of salvation. The mercy of God, the day spring from on high, Jesus hath visited us. I share with you, ladies and gentlemen, Zacharias was conscious of his family in this great benediction song. Mary recognized that she was to come into knowledge of a Savior. She goes on with her great Magnificat. And she says that he hath regarded the low estate of the handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. From henceforth, why, Elizabeth talked of the generations past, but this Mary, this mother of Jesus, sees generations to come. She sees that the Savior of the world shall reach all generations and shall captivate the imagination of all that are future and shall come. All generations shall be calling me blessed. Why? Because she was the vehicle by whom the Son of Man came into this world. By whom is showed to this world mercy and peace and tenderness and salvation and remission of sins. Christmas has no meaning. It has no power. It has no purpose. It has no rapport with this world until we understand that Christmas is the birthday of Christ. And we remember He was born for the remission of sins, said he to Pilate when Pilate thought he had the upper hand, when Pilate thought he owned the King of Glory, when Pilate thought he could destroy the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of all. When Pilate said, "Answer ye nothing. Don't you understand? Aren't you reasoning? Don't you comprehending that I can have you killed or I can set you free?" Listen to the reply of Jesus. "For this cause came I into this world. For this cause was I born." And Pilate could say nothing. He turned to the congregation that were crying, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" He sent for a basin and he washed his hands. And he said, "My hands are clean of this just man. Behold, your king." And they cried, "We have no king but Caesar. And we have no Christmas but commerce." If we forget that Jesus Christ was born that he might redeem, that he might wash away the sins of this polluted, sin-filled world. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." And I'm asking you this Christmastide, can you say with Mary, "Behold, the bondslave of Christ"? You're not called to warm a pew. You're not called to come to church. You're called to serve a risen Savior, to be filled with His Spirit, and to be mighty. My dear friends, are you a bond slave of Christ? Oh, I know some of you have got so much, you're cluttered about with so much things you have to do, so many things you have to perform. And there was one like you that Jesus knew so well. Her name was Martha. She was cluttered about with much doing, says the scripture. She was so involved in cooking the cakes, in preparing everything. She had no time. And there are some of you, that is not being a bondslave. You can be so busy being a Christian that you won't live for Christ. We are called. Notice the words of this text. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." I believe we are called to, with Mary, understand what she was saying. She was saying to the angel, she was saying to Elizabeth, and she says to us through the years because of this record, she says, "I stood as it were and said, what you want to do with me, do. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice," we sing. "Behold, look at me. Behold, see me. Behold, the bondslave of Christ." Is that where you are, Christian? Is that where you stand, Christian? And if you're not right with Jesus, there's no way you can stand there until you get right with the living God. You cannot say those words. "For no man calleth him Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." My prayer for you, my deep heart's desire for us, is that we shall be able to say, "Lord, here am I." Mary yielded herself sweetly with a humble and gentle spirit. "They shall call me blessed from generations to generations. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me." When we are the bond slave, he can do. He can do. He can take the failure and the loss. He can take what you are at this minute and make it pure gold. Do you believe that? That's the gospel. That's the good news. He can take what I am and make me what he wants. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how lovely are thy dwellings. How beautiful it is to see the temple of our living God revealed in so many facets, in so many brilliant, sparkling surfaces. How it is to see thy beauty, thy holiness in people. But as people, we come to thee and we're most earnest in asking, wilt thou this day wash us that we may be white as snow? Wilt thou this day, dear God, create within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us? That with Mary we may be able to say, behold, look at us, Lord, the handmaid, the bond slave of the Lord Christ. Take our lives and let them be consecrated all to thee. Take our moments and our days, let them be filled with ceaseless praise. Please, Lord. Amen.